Well, as you take your seat, as you've been hearing the last 2 weeks, we're starting, I guess we were going to call it a series. I want you to say with me, I am a story, I am a leader, and I am a servant. So today, this week, and next week, we're going to hear, as part of our sermon time, we're going to hear three testimonies today from three men. Next week from three women, and here's the goal. The goal is for you to hear what Jesus has done in their lives. And if we get through that to what I have to say, that's all right. If we don't, I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? Because I believe that what God speaks and does in one person can impact another person apart from a preacher, though I do believe in the preaching of the Word of God, obviously. But today, I want to invite Malbert to come forward and Mike Conway and Dominic Farella. And so today we're going to hear a little bit from them. Now, I know some of them, I won't tell you which, are a little bit nervous, so we'll just be praying for them. We'll just be... There you go, Dominic. So I'm going to ask them three questions. The first question is going to be, what was your life like before you met Jesus? And number two, how or when did you meet Jesus? And number three, how has your life changed since you met Jesus? Their answers might be short, they might be long. I may interject, ask further questions. We don't know how this is going to go. This is unrehearsed. There is no script. We're just going to see what happens, okay? So, first, this is Dominic Farella. He's one of our deacons. How long have you been with Elam Grace?
Probably going on 20 years.
20 years.
15, 20 years.
15, 20 years.
Wow. Since West Baptist, so however long.
Okay. That is. So tell us a little bit then, what was your life like before you met Jesus?
Up at this point, it's hard to fathom being without Jesus or Jesus without me. It's... He looked for me, and he was with me. I've done a lot of crazy things, and I've been out there. I've been out there with drugs, never illegal, well, legal things, yeah, but it's not legal anymore, illegal. And that, believe it or not, that's getting harder to understand because what it did to me and what it did to my life, it directed my life. That was my goal, just when I wanted drugs. I had a good wife. I had a good son who stood by me. And probably it had to be 20 years. Pot was my drug of choice. And I would do anything to get it. You see that ad on the paper today or in the television now. The lady said, when I drove through a snowstorm to get a cigarette, I knew it was time to quit. That wasn't enough. You know, you climb the mountains. You get to the top of the mountain, you get the joint, and you go back down again, you come back, you know, it just was continual. I had many, many, many jobs. When pot became a problem with my job, then my job was gone. I never had a problem getting a job. I went to college, I went to nursing school. But... you know, pot always got in the way. So now, come 40 years old, I got a job, and I just started realizing that I had to settle down. My father would call it buckle down. I was always just moving. So it was time to quit. I had a CDL, and I got a job with the city, and when drug testing came in. God said, you know, I'm here with you. Just bear down. So this job required me to not only stop smoking pot, but I had a beard for... Carol, I was married, I had a beard. Carol never knew me without a beard for many, many, many years. I had to shave. I shaved, I became literally, in my eyes, a different person. So you know, as life goes on, and I really had a tough time quitting. And so, I mean, to the point where I was out walking the streets at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning with my dog, and my dog didn't want to walk anymore. It was, you know, just working it through physically, working it through mentally, emotionally. So So one day I'm walking down Fifth Street, and I see Bill going into West Baptist Church, and just something in my head just said, "Hi, Bill. I know you. I trust you." So I went in and talked, and I started coming to West Baptist. And my wife just, yes, you know, we enjoyed it. Yes, it was totally that. And so here I am. I've been here ever since, and through the grace of God, I mean, I was the one that God left 99 and came for. And today I realize that as I get older, I've done a lot of stupid things, a lot of crazy things, and a lot of things that didn't need to be done, but I did them. I lived through it. I've had injuries through it, and I'm still moving, still here, and hope to be here a while longer. But I do realize that God is with me every step of the way. And when I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm singing praise songs, it's like, Bill, is that normal? and yes. So mm-hmm. He is with me every step of the way.
How long had you known Bill? You said you saw him one day going...
Oh, God, we go back. I mean, I look at years now and I go, oh, yeah, that happened 20 years ago. And my wife goes, no, that's 35 years ago. 40 years ago. 45 years ago. Mm-hmm. Now Bill and Bill, I'm 67, so we got to go back when I was 8 or 9. Mm-hmm. So, yes, my father owned a soda business. My uncle used to make soda before the days of 3-liter bottles and plastic and everything. And we used to go out every Saturday and sell pop house to house, door to door. And I would knock on, I was 9 years old, my father would say, go up there and tell them. So I'd knock on the door and tell them the whole spiel, tell them the flavors. Bring in a case of soda, and we used to go down, and Rujo's lived across the street from Bill, and Rujo's were a customer, and Bill was over there, and we used to go, but anyways, that's mm-hmm. history.
Sure. Would you say that your going into West Baptist that day had something to do with the fact that you knew Bill, that there was a relationship, a connection, or that was part of it, not a part of it?
Well, I knew Bill, again, at that time, I was into construction, and Bill was doing construction and going to Elam Bible, but I knew where he was at that time, and I was walking the dog, walking down Fifth Street, and I just said, you know, I was really going through emotional trauma, and I used to shake my head going, I thought I could quit anytime I wanted, and it wasn't going to happen, but. Mm-hmm. I just knew I needed more, and I was reaching. I was, you know, and
yeah.
God's hand, Bill's hand was out and said, come talk, come on in. Mm-hmm. So from that point on, it's just, I knew I was home.
Sure.
Yep.
So the biggest thing is since coming to Jesus, you've quit, and some of those addictions have subsided. What's the biggest hope that you have in your heart, do you think, because of Jesus? So just... hope to enjoy life now without fear of some of those things. Hope to see your grandchildren. What do you think? What are some of the big dreams in your heart?
God has given me that. I mean, I've got a beautiful granddaughter, and I went through some trauma again this year. She went to middle school. I walked her to school to her school bus every day from preschool to sixth grade. Every morning I would walk because I got. When I was 50, from 50 to 54, once a year, I had a major injury. And I kept coming back. Well, the motorcycle accident finally put me out of work. And I just kept coming, you know, kept wanting to get healthy and kept wanting to move. And I just said, you know, if I stop, I'm going to die. I'm just going to rust up and sit right here and just wither. So I would get up every morning and walk my granddaughter, walk down to my granddaughter's and walk her to the bus. Mm-hmm. And so this year, it's over. She's got to be to school way too early. I don't get up that early. And my life is now, I go down to the Victory Center in the mornings. I go to the Y and talk to people in the mornings. I preach physical health. Mm-hmm. I mean, if people know me, I'm obsessed. I'm an obsessive. So whatever I do, I just usually go close to the edge. I don't fall over, but I go as close as I can.
Okay.
And so here I am today. And, I got a beautiful wife. Life is going good. God is good. God has treated me so good. Through my whole life, he's been with me. And I never realized it. You know, we were never hungry. We were never without a place to live. We were never without things that we needed. He just provided for us, and I never even had a clue. Mm-hmm. I just thought it was just I'm strong, I'm young, I can go out and get it and do it. And so here we go. So, but to realize that you're not, even if you're young, you know, just you still need God. And now, you know, I don't want to keep saying my age, but now I need him even more, but I enjoy him more, and he enjoys me more. I just enjoy being in his presence.
Awesome. Thank you. Dominic was worried he'd have nothing to say. So. Well, this is Mike Conway. Mike, how long have you been with us at Elam Grace?
Good morning. Let's see. I would say that coming regularly, probably in 2014, is when I really started to come regular.
So what was your life like before you met Jesus?
I would say I was raised as a practicing Catholic, you know, going to church every Sunday. Interestingly enough, as our kids grew older, we left the house, and it was just Candy and I, and she's like really not a Catholic. She didn't really want to go to the Catholic church, so she started coming to Elam Grace Church, I think when it was originally over at on West 2nd Street, and then over at, I think what used to be the Wine Creek is now the kids' Christian school.
Yeah.
And so, you know, as a Catholic, I was like, well, okay. So I continued to go to the Catholic Church periodically, and I thought, well, why am I doing this anyway? What am I getting out of it? Is there anything for me? I didn't feel like there was anything for me. And then later on, in 2013, I retired from working out at Nine Mile Point. Full, you know, good, promising, or good, fulfilling career out there. And I reflected after I retired and said, well, what do I have? I have, a great home, very comfortable. I have a beautiful wife of 38 years and 4 wonderful children. But I still had this, I'll call it emptiness. I didn't feel complete, if you will. And so I started, thinking, well, why go to the Catholic Church anymore? I wasn't getting anything out of that. So I was like, Sundays was a lounge day, right? Let's just lounge around at home, do nothing. Meanwhile, Candy's going off to Elam Grace. She'd come home, she's all revved up. And I'm like, and I'm still sitting around in my pajamas, Yeah, okay, all right. She says, why don't you just try coming sometime, just see what it's like. So I'm like, all right. All right, maybe this will help. So I started coming to Elam. And the first couple of times I went, I was like, I don't want anybody touching me, and I'm not raising my hands. Got it? I'm not doing that. And so I started coming to the services, and then pretty regular. I was like, oh, this is pretty good. Actually, I'm learning a little bit more about what's in the Bible, because we talk about it during every sermon. And the music was one of those things that just starts getting into your head. Like Dom said, it was like, and you wake up, and they're in your head, and they're all the time, and everything you think about, and you can't get them out of the head. And so I started coming more regular. I'm like, boy, this is pretty good. Candy's like, you need to get your own Bible. So what do? I go down to Connection Point, and Anne Marie says, all right, I can get a Bible for you. This is the one I like. This is not the one Pastor Bill likes, but this is the one I like. So I'm gonna give you. No. And so I started bringing it to church, right? And I'm afraid to write in it, like that. So That's another story. I'll tell you some other time. But anyway, so I'm coming to church regular. I'm enjoying the music. I'm feeling like there's something here, you know. I feel that I'm learning. I want more of this. I'm not sure why I'm doing it. Candy, oh, well, there's a small group starting up. We want to go to the small groups? What is that? Well, it's a bunch of us church people when we sort of talk and have a topic we talk about, and you just discuss it. Sometimes you watch a video and just talk through it. I'm like, oh, okay, let's do that. So I went to the small groups. And I think the first thing I went to was the one I think Pastor Bill was leading, and Emery was there, and it was one of these Timothy Keller ones, he's such a great guy, great speaker, and great topics. And he's talking about, you know, the purpose for God. And I'm, oh, wow, this is a great one for me to first go to. I'm like, I'm learning a lot here. And they had a multi, I don't know how you call it. They had like a practicing Jew, a Catholic. I don't know if you remember, there's a panel of people, and he would ask these, propose these questions to everybody, and an atheist, and they give all these responses. This is pretty good. Well, that opened the door for me. I started asking questions to the point where I think Pastor Bill was like, all right, enough. You're the only one asking questions, though. You're not giving anybody else a chance. I was like, okay. So learning a lot, coming to church, learning more about Scripture. And one of those Sundays, right, the song got in my head. This is Amazing Grace, today's first song. It was one of those ones. I'm like, oh, so uplifting. This is so unbelievable. I just got to get more of this, more. You know, and those songs are sticking in your head. And one of the scriptures we talked about that time was Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. It stuck with me. And I don't know if any of you know it. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open for you. And that just clicked. The switch went on. And I started feeling like, this is me. This is for me. This is one of those things I love. I'm coming here. I'm starting to feel fulfilled. And I said, it's time for me to, you know, get a relationship with the Lord. And then another Sunday comes, and we're singing, I think it's Chris Tomlin's At the Cross, and that just, you know, my eyes fixed on the cross, and I'm like, Lord, I need you, I want you, I'm opening my heart to you, and I did, and next thing you know, I'm raising my hands, and afterwards, Candy told me, I thought I was going to faint when you raised your hands. So I told her, I said, I feel like I found the Lord. So thanks, Kim. And that's how I found the Lord.
Awesome. What would you say is the biggest thing that's changed since then? Do you feel that sense of emptiness gone? Is there peace, fullness, joy?
It's interesting. I always used to worry about things or have fears. Like, my dad's got dementia, and we had to get him out of his house. He was living by himself. Totaled his car, locked himself out, 9 below degrees outside, lost his phone. I mean, all these problems. And so I started asking the Lord for guidance and help. And, you know, out of nowhere, it seemed like, but then I realized afterwards, it's really the Lord guiding and helping. Got us to where he needed to be. And so whenever I have those fears or worries, it doesn't make the problems go away. But, you know, the Lord's got your back. Mm-hmm. He's watching, and he's helping you.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. This is Malbert.
Malbert. Hi.
How long have you been with us?
I came here January 15,
2016.
Yep.
And you are from originally?
I am from Mexico. No, I'm from the Filipinas. Yeah, they always mistaken me for a Mexican.
Yes.
They said, hey, adios, amigo.
Okay, so you're from the Philippines.
I'm from the Philippines. I look like Ricardo. Only he's handsome.
So tell us, what was your life like there in the Philippines before you met Jesus?
Forgive my British accent. I came to know the Lord when I was 17 years old. But before that, I was a pain. Yeah. So if there's a problem in the community, I was always the usual suspect. Okay. So nobody understood me, but nobody knows I was physically and mentally abused by my my uncle. Mm-hmm. So yeah, he always locked me up in a dark room, and wherever he sees me, he slapped me, punched me, kicked me. So yeah, nobody understand while I'm acting the way I acted in the community. But yeah, when I was young, when we were young, we all have dreams, right? But my only dream when I was young is become rich, grow up, and kill my uncle. That's the only dream I have when I was a kid. So growing up, yeah, I continue to be a pain in the community. Mm-hmm. So my uncles, my other uncles and my aunts doesn't want their children to be with me because I was a bad influence to them. Mm-hmm. So yeah, when I was a teen, he continued abusing me. He doesn't sexually abuse me or something like that, but he always spanked me or do all those things. So growing up, when I was still studying, I was a very good student because I am motivated to become rich, you know. Mm-hmm. So that when I grow up, I'll become rich, I'm gonna kill him. I'm at school and thinking about, you know, if I'm gonna kill him, that will be a slow, painful. I have all those stuff in my mind, but yeah, when time came, I had a chance, you know, I had a chance to kill him. We had a fight. I was, I think, 15 or 16 years old. And that moment, I have a big, I have a big ashtray, you know, and we had a fight. And that time, I remember there's just like black stuff all over my, and I wasn't thinking, I'm ready to kill him, you know. And I think by the grace of God, even though I'm not yet a Christian that time, my sister locked me inside the room, and I don't remember. She overpowered me. And to make the long story short, that didn't happen. Mm-hmm. So, and then when I was in high school, I was 17 years old. I came to know this pastor, and he shared about Jesus. And I think that will be the next question.
Sure. How did you come to meet him in the high school?
Yes. So I have a Christian classmate. She knows this pastor. His name is Pastor Eric Moreno. He's me and my wife, he's one of our favorite person in the world. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, he shared the Lord to me, and I accepted the Lord. And we have this I had this session with him. It was February 19, 2003, and we have this session that he's talking about my hatreds and all those stuff. And he wants me to release these people. And he asked me, who are these people? And the number one person I thought is my uncle. And I said to God, I said to myself, Lord, that is too much. That I don't want to release him because I have plans in my mind. You know, the someday I can get even, you know. Mm-hmm. And he asked me to release these people. And that time I did not release him. And he invited me to a retreat. It's called Encounter God Retreat in the Philippines. And on that day, by the grace of God, I release him, you know. Mm-hmm. And yeah, so I became a Christian, and he's still bothering me, you know. He's always shaming me in front of his friends. I am 17 years old, and whenever he shamed me to in front of his friend, I always want to hit him with my Bible. But yeah, by the grace of God, I did not do that.
So from that point forward, your life started to change?
My life started to change. So instead of getting even, I showed him, you know, that I'm not going to retaliate or do something whenever he does something. And in fact, my wife can confirm this. He has 11 kids. And I did not even, you know, get even with his kids. In fact, whenever I see them, I invite them to church. I invite them to Bible study.
Mm-hmm. So what would you say is the biggest, you know, do you feel like you've released your uncle? There's a sense of forgiveness, of peace, of love.
Yeah, on that day, the encounter got retreat. So yeah, I released him, and I feel like I was the happiest man alive because I don't have grudges in my heart.
Awesome.
So he... You can clap. So he's dead right now, but I did not kill him. He died because of his vices.
Okay. So last thing, just really brief, you mentioned in one of our small groups that before you became a Christian, you used to swear all the time.
Yeah.
And after you became a Christian.
Yeah. So I used to cuss all the time, and every sentence I spoke, I used to cuss all the time. And then when I accepted the Lord as my personal Lord and Savior, it's like I still want to cuss, but there's something in me, something inside in me that says that's wrong. Mm-hmm. So from that day onward, February 19, 2003, it's like magic. I stopped cussing.
Oh, awesome. So what's a new dream you have in your heart?
Right now, I am here in one of the greatest countries in the world. So I am making a difference at work, at church, in my family. So when I was in the Philippines, I had this dream, you know, to go here and ask the American to help the people there build houses. But I told my wife, maybe God is calling me to do that and not ask for anyone, you know. I will go back there. Before, I want to be rich for myself, for my vengeance. Right now, I want to be rich, you know, to make a difference.
Awesome. Well, thank you. How many of you? How many of you learned something about them that you didn't know before? And does that make a difference to you? Does it make a difference how you see them? Oh, yes and no. No in that they are Mike and they are Malbert. Yes, in that you see what the grace of God has done. And the point and the purpose of sharing a story, your testimony, is that it encourages the other people in the room. For some, it's a conviction. Some said in the morning when they heard Dominic, that's me, or that was me. And God uses your story to speak into people's lives in a way that he can't use me. Right? You are an individual and a unique story. There was an author, her name was Flannery O'Connor, and a news reporter came and wanted to interview her about a short story she had written. And he asked her to put the meaning of that short story into a nutshell. She looked at him rather annoyed and said, if I could do that, I would not have needed to have write a story. And see, you can't put, so to speak, your story, your testimony into a nutshell. You can say you are a Christian, but packed behind that nutshell of a statement is a story that must be told. It's going to be told in your unique way, with your unique personality, but how you tell it, because of who you are, it's going to impact somebody. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are all God's workmanship. You are truly the workmanship of God.
you are a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece in the making, to be completed, as Paul says, when Jesus Christ returns. You are a story. But like all good stories, right, there is a main theme. There is a major plot line. And Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says this, that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. See, the one thing we must absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt about ourselves is that we are sinners being sought by a Savior. That's why he came into the world. Now, the interesting thing is that we are all saved at the same place. Mike referenced it in the song. We are all saved at the cross. We are all saved by the same person, by the same Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are all saved in the same way. And we looked at it in a variety of aspects in our Seven Signs series. The way you are saved, the Bible says, is that you are united by faith to Christ. You become one with him. He becomes one with you, and his righteousness becomes yours. Your sins became his on the cross. And in that moment of being united, his Holy Spirit enters you and begins to transform you from one degree of glory to another. What you see here, what you evidenced, what you witnessed, is a transformation that is ongoing from one degree. You are seeing Jesus in their stories. You see Jesus in the story of the person that is next to you. You are each a story of his love and of his mission to come into the world. But even though we are saved in the same way, at the same place by the same Savior, each of our stories is different because we are each unique. How we arrive at the cross is very, very different. Nobody here has arrived at the cross in the same exact way. But Jesus knows each and every one of us. And either he traces your steps or he knows where you're going and he meets you where you are. We arrive, it seems, at our faith in Christ. We don't always arrive at what we often think is just a monumental decision. But I don't think that it happens necessarily by one monumental decision. I think it happens more by a series of what we'll call mini decisions. See, to be saved, it is true, it's an event. Jesus unites you to himself by faith, but at the same time, it's a process. Evidence in the story that Albert and Mike arrived to meeting Jesus through a variety of steps and decisions and things that provoked, that led, that caused, that constrained. But here's something about our context. Something you and I need to know about the context of our living and of our lives is this. Is that today we live in what is called a post-Christian or post-Christendom world or setting. What that means is that for the people around us, including for us, all of us as people today, in this particular day and age in our culture, we don't have the necessary background information that once existed to understand what God is, what Jesus is, what sin is, what repentance is, what faith is. See, decades ago, if we have a conversation with a stranger or an unchurched friend about God, most likely we're all talking about the same Christian God of the Bible. Today, all of that information has been washed away. And to talk about God with somebody, you could be talking about two completely different understandings of God. And sometimes we as Christians assume we're talking about the same thing, and we can't assume that anymore. Which means we have to be more patient in our telling of the stories and our witnessing. See, people today, they need to see faith fleshed out in a multitude of ways and in a variety of settings, which they saw in conversations, in small groups, in church, in services, in a variety of ways. That's what we need people to see. And you know what happens is the same thing that happens with us. For many of them, what happens is that you begin to see Christianity from a distance. You recognize that that coworker or that student is a Christian, and then you start to see, well, they're not so weird. They're rather normal. In fact, they're pretty smart for a Christian. What's happening is all the stereotypes associated with Christianity on behalf of the culture
are being wiped away also. And they start to see it and to see it differently. And sometimes they come, and the next step would be that they come to admit, you know what? I admit to myself that though we work in the same office, though we're going through the same circumstances, they work differently than me. They're walking through suffering and pain and loss differently than me. They have a joy and a peace that I don't have. And they start to admit things about your Christianity and your faith that they didn't before. Then maybe they come to believe it. You know what? I do think that what they're telling me is the truth. I'd like to discover a little bit more about it. So maybe they come to a small group, or they come to service, or they invite you for a conversation. And you know, the funny thing is that then sometimes people start to apply Christianity and principles and belief, even though they haven't yet come to fully believe in Jesus. So what we always want, Elam Grace, we always want the unchurched and the lost in our services. Why? Because they're testing it out. They've come to see it, to admit some things about it. Now they're here, and they might be singing our songs and yet not fully believing in Jesus. But why are they doing that? Because they see you doing it, and they see that your life is happier, more joyful, more at peace. And so, well, maybe there's something in the lifting of the hands, and they do it. Maybe there's something in the coming of the sermons, and they come. They're applying things to themselves, and then comes the point, like with Mike, where they behold the cross. They see I'm a sinner, and Jesus is my Savior. And they accept it, and they confess it. That's the context. So here we end with this final question. Who is the main character in their story? It's Jesus. Who's the main character in your story? It's Jesus. But here's the mind-blowing truth. Is it not only is Jesus the main character, Jesus is the author. See, if I write a story as an author, the world that I create and the characters within that world that I create, they're not going to know me. I'm the author. I'm creating them. There was another author. She was British. Her name was Dorothy Sayers. She wrote a series of detective novels, The Lord Peter Wimsey. And somewhere halfway through the series, this woman appears in the stories. And she's from Oxford, like the author. She's not really that beautiful, like the author. But that character falls in love with the detective. And some speculate that when Dorothy Sayers was looking into the world that she had created and into the character that she created, that she saw into his loneliness and his pain, and she wrote herself into the story. Almost to save him or to save herself. Listen, it's true that God created everything. And then Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 says that God looked into what he had created. He looked at humanity and our sinfulness. And you know what it says? That he was grieved in his heart. And he regretted it. And in the midst of his grief and his regret, somehow it says that a man named Noah found favor in his sight. And through Noah, we could say he saved humanity. But in another sense, we have to say that he didn't yet find the right man because we continued to sin. So you know what God did? As the author of all things, God wrote himself into the story in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And here comes God in the flesh and Christ into the world. And Jesus finds favor in the sight of God, but it's a strange kind of favor. It's not the favor that anybody else would want. It was the favor that you're the one who's going to die for them. I mean, who wants that kind of favor? We want the favor of the promotion, to be the top, to be the best. Jesus finds a different kind of favor. Why? So that through him, we as humanity could truly be saved and find what? Everlasting favor with God. So here we are, all of us, if you believe in Jesus. Do you know what that means? That means that God hasn't come inside to your story, per se. You are inside God's story because he's the author. And listen to me. If God is writing the story of your life, Your life is not a waste. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care who you are. I don't care what people have told you that you will amount to. You have an offer, and your life is not a waste. Your life is beautiful. You are a story of God's love. You are a testimony of His grace, and you are a witness to His glory. That's who you are by virtue of who He's made you and saved you to become. Listen, your story is so beautiful that Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 12, that the prophets of the Old Testament, they longed to experience what you get to experience today. Even more profoundly, he says, the angels from heaven long to look into what you get to experience personally in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Can you fathom that? Angels in heaven who worship before the throne of God right now are looking over, listening to the stories. And there's something within them that though they're in the very presence of God, they long to look into and to experience what only a sinful human being will ever get to experience because of Jesus Christ. That's you. You are a story. Don't be ashamed of it. Tell it and live it. Not just you, but all of us. We are, as Peter says, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into what? His everlasting, marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have, because of Jesus. I invite you to stand. Lord Jesus, we give you praise. Because all of us, at one point, were the one lost sheep. And you ran after us. You chased us down. You fought for us. You died for us. To carry us home by your blood and by faith in you. We give you thanks for the story, for the testimony that is Malbert and Mike. We thank you for saving them. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to do a marvelous work in their lives and through their lives and beyond their lives for generations to come. But again, not only for them, but for each one of us and us as a people. Lord Jesus, let our story resound up into the heavens that you have saved us. This is our story. This is our song. Lord Jesus, that we praise you, not only all day, but for eternity. Thank you for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.